flown in Robert, Pastor Robert Morris from the greater Dallas-Fort Worth area, and Pastor Morris was with us. How many were here and enjoyed last week? Good, good, good. It's a real challenge. It scares me to death to think I'm following Robert Morris. And I'm thinking, oh man, I could be in big trouble. But he spoke last week on three baptisms. Do you remember? And, pardon? Oh, thank you. You know what? I was told this morning that the children are staying in the sanctuary. I should have mentioned that to you. And so when you lift children up and you're shaking them in my presence, and I do know what you're trying to say, but the boys and girls, you're staying with Pastor today. Say woo-hoo. Woo-hoo. Yeah. You get to be big people. Say yaha. Say yahoo. Yahoo. All right. You get to be big people today. Thank you, and pray that our kids will just really enjoy this. I pray they will. So Robert Morris last week, I had started the series weeks ago on the Holy Spirit. I started the series on Pentecost Sunday, and I began to, from that, I wanted to bring forth the area of Pentecost as one of the gifts, of course, or one of the feast days of Israel, of course. And then I wanted to bring it to the point where we would be able to understand more of the Holy Spirit. I don't know if you really know what the Holy Spirit's name is. Have you ever thought about that? What is the Holy Spirit's name? When I think about the Holy Spirit, I really would have to say that I start first with God the Father. So what is God the Father's name? I would say it's God. And he is, according to the Trinity, he is the Father. Then the Son. Who is he? He is God. God the Son. And then there is God the Holy Spirit. And who is he? You need to understand that the Holy Spirit is God. And you need to understand that in this church, from its inception, I met the founding pastor of this church. I got to know him a little bit. And I knew him when he started the church. You know, from the inception of this body, it was always founded upon the Trinity, upon God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That we were never to categorize or to departmentalize different parts of God. Please, I need you this morning to be with me, because I want to take and walk through. I promised you that I wanted to talk and minister for a series on God the Holy Spirit. And as I started at Pentecost, I wanted to walk through, and I've done that. And I shared with you how night on resurrection morn that evening that Jesus breathed on the early church and he told them, receive the Holy Ghost. And I really believe that was what he was talking about last week, Robert Morris, as he was talking about that the first baptism is a baptism in water. And he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Ghost. And what happens when we receive the Holy Ghost is that we're born again. Are we not? Through the blood of Jesus, by repentance, we are born again. And so the Holy Spirit begins to take over our lives. It was the night of resurrection, that evening on Eve, that when Jesus did that, his church was born. The inception and the power of the early church began to move. I know that when you go 50 days from that, you come to Pentecost. And it could be at this, we could say that it wasn't so much the church was born that day, but the church was given its power and its ability to now function. And it was given its calling orders to fulfill, because Jesus said, I promise you, if I go to my Father, I will send to you another comforter, and he will come to you and he will take my place. How many's read that before? And this is one of my favorite scriptures in John 14. Jesus says, and the Spirit of the Lord will be with you, And he will be in you forever. And I'm thinking to myself, when you see the birth of the church, and you see they're listening to Jesus for 40 days and the final instruction, and then the last 10 days, they begin to tarry. They begin to tarry because they realize they've been given birth. They've been given an assignment, but they're waiting for the power. Think about this. It was the Lord himself who says, you go to Jerusalem and you tarry until, say until. Until you receive the promise of the Father. Until you are endued with power from on high. Now, I don't know whether this means something to you or not, because it's almost like we never think about this anymore. We're just kind of all in a church phase, and everything in the church phase, we just try to move forward. But consider how what Jesus did. He, in essence, told them, you are not called to the mass. You are not called to the Gentile, nor to the Jewish world. You're not called to the lost. Until I send my Spirit and he comes and baptizes you with authority and power, it is not until that moment that you are given the authority to go forth. And then you will be able to go forth and to preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen. So, I want to talk to you about roots. I love when I go into my bank, the St. Joe Valley Credit Union. And I go in and I stand there for just a moment. They're always very, well, I think they're glad to see me, but they're always very prudent to come and help me. And Teresa, are they glad to see me?
Sure.
All right. Therese is my favorite banker, and I told her this morning, I said, banker or bankerette? And then you said,
just a banker,
all right. So I stand in the foyer of the St. Joe Bank and the credit union, and I'm looking at the wall, and it says a lot of banks have a lot of branches, but we have roots. Think about that. A lot of banks have all kinds of branches everywhere, all these different cities and all over the country. But our bank has roots. That impresses me. Because I'm thinking, well, first of all, without roots, you're not going to have branches. And without roots, there's no place to really start. And I'm thinking that's a great place because they're telling us we have been here and planted our roots in the St. Joe Valley, and that's who we are. Church, I can only tell you this. I'm trusting that the Holy Spirit was faithful to help me understand that this series was from him, and I'm in the middle of obeying him, and today is another day to obey him in this message, and I want you to know that I have to do this and speak these words because I believe it's our roots. It's our roots. Listen to me. This is not the roots of the denominations alone. Long before there were denominations, the roots of the gospel was already being brought forth. The root system of the truth. And so I need today to be able to talk with you and preach to you, teach you in this area. I want to go, and I'm really excited to get into another flow to where I get into the 12th, 13th chapters of Corinthians, Romans, and I start to bring the gifts of the Spirit to you. I can hardly wait to get to the gifts. I want to minister the gifts because I think it's the gifts that can turn churches upside down. And I think it's gifts that can stand against darkness and put the enemy to flight. Listen, it's a word of knowledge that will reveal to us. It's a word of knowledge and wisdom that will instruct us what and how to do. It's the power gifts of healing and power gifts of miracles. The world doesn't have that kind of power. And we need to get to that area. I'm excited to get there, but I can't do it. Because I'm stuck between Pentecost and gifts. And I have to go to our roots. And so our roots today, I want to talk to you and minister to you about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so if you will, I'd like for you to take your Bibles and open them with me. I need you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Wait for you to get there. You need to remember that the church at Corinth was founded by Paul on his second missionary journey. And you need to also remember that it became infected with evils and surrounded in a city that was very licentious. Not everything about the church at Corinth was always purposely upright. And Paul began to recognize this. The Greeks were proud, philosophical. Probably any of the Jews or any Jews were probably very, very proud in their own right. And when you began to melt a melting pot, there were also just those that were unsaved came in, and they began to be addicted and brought their addiction of gross immorality into the church also at Corinth. It's interesting. I don't know this for sure, but when I think of a man named Apollos who also came into Corinth, Paul wasn't there at the time, and Apollos, I believe, became an apostle, a really great man and a wonderful man. This is not derogatory. But Apollos was a very eloquent man. And when he spoke, people just listened, and they were attuned to Apollos. He captured their imagination, especially the Greek Christians. He was able to draw comparisons, and he had a silver tongue, and even the religious leaders in the church, those that were leaders, I think began to have a problem, and they were distracted from Paul's teaching, where Paul came in and said, I just come in not to know anything among you except Christ and Him crucified. And that's how I've come into Corinth, is that you might know Him, that you might know Him and the power of His resurrection. Are you listening to me? What a difference between Paul and Apollos. And I think it probably was in some of this kind of an arena that when I get into the scripture here pretty soon, you're going to see it the way that I'm talking about. I want to help us this morning. Because in the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians, I'm going to ask you now to buckle up and to discipline yourself. Listen, I was where you were at one time. I probably were some of you. I sat in a body of believers, and I didn't really know a whole lot. Or what I did know, it didn't make sense to me yet, and I was trying to learn. And yet I began to sense a drawing of the Spirit in me. What had happened was, it was much like the 19th chapter. In fact, hold Corinthians 14. I need you to do this. I need you to go back to the 19th chapter of the book of Acts. I'm not going to read anything until I know you're doing it. Acts chapter 19. So just hold Corinthians 14. I want to read this because I was just like these guys. Chapter 19 of Acts, it says, verse 1, it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, passing through the upper coast, came to Ephesus and found certain disciples. He said to them, have you received? Say received. Received. Now that sounds odd to me. If a preacher said to me, have you received Jesus Christ as your Savior? Now that makes a whole lot of sense to me. Because then I need to know, I need to be saved. I do. And that's kind of in essence what happened when I was first saved. I heard there was two evangelists had come to my home church, this little town in the sticks of Washington. And as they're preaching the gospel, I recognized how I needed Jesus. There wasn't anything that could save me but him, and I knew that. And so I began to inch my way fast, quick. Man, I'll tell you what, I could hardly wait to get to night services in the fall. I'd get out of football practice, I'd get home from the activity bus, and I was on my way to hear the preaching. Verse 2 says, he said to them, have you received? You see, I was waiting to receive the Christ, the Lord. Have you received Christ since you believed? So let me ask you a question. How many of you received Jesus? Praise God. That is a wonderful thing. Forgive me that I use an illustration more than once sometimes. But I wish I had one here and I don't. But I realize that from the kind of the upper junior high, freshman years, I ended up playing quarterback. I got into varsity and I began to, I couldn't hang on to the ball either. And I began to be told, you're our quarterback, okay? And so I began to work with being a quarterback. And I learned something about being a quarterback. I didn't just hand off to my big fullback all the time and get out of the way and watch him get plowed. Sometimes I had to take and come back and look for one or two receivers and try to throw the ball downfield. I had a favorite receiver whose name was Lori Kelly. I loved to throw to Lori Kelly. He had sure fingers. So Pat, you've got sure fingers. Give your wife your Bible. Stand over here in the aisle for me. Now, if you catch this, it's for a touchdown. You hear me? The thing you have to do is you have to do a touchdown dance, all right? So I would roll back. I would look this way. I'm thankful that I've got a big line, and I had some good-sized guys. And I look this way, and I realize it's about time, and then I would take and I would throw it, and Lori would catch it. And he would take and run on. And then the guys in the stripes would go like this. Touchdown! Steve, you remember that? They still got my pictures in the hallways at the school. I was the one. I got straight A's in lunchroom and in PE, and that's why they put me up in the school. Where are you going? All right, now you got to take and go. It's going to go over your head. You got to catch it. Ready? All right. What a guy. Yeah. So what position do you want to play?
Receiver, I guess.
All right, say it real loud.
Receiver, I guess.
Say it again.
Receiver.
There you go. He wants to play receiver. I mean, guy with fingers like that, can you imagine? Say, yeah, I want to be a tackle. Are you kidding me? There's no way. He wants to be a receiver. Paul said to the brothers in Ephesus, here you go. It says this in verse 2. He said to them, have you received? In other words, have you come to a place that you want to be a receiver? Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said, we've not so much as heard if there's a Holy Ghost. He said to them, what were you baptized? They said, to John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with a baptism, repentance, saying to the people they should be baptized that believe on him. Excuse me, saying unto the people that they should believe on him, which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. Verse 5. When they heard this, they were baptized in water in the name of the Lord Jesus. Verse 6. And when Paul laid his hands upon them, here's what happened. The Holy Ghost came upon them. I want to put the word received there because that's what it says over in verse 2. He says, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? They hadn't. But now it says, he laid his hands upon them and they spake in tongues and they prophesied. I'm in deep water like most Western pastors are, because we have pretty well put this out on all of our airwaves. You will not hear hardly on any AM or FM radio teachings on Pentecost and being filled with the Spirit. You will not hear anybody say that Jesus came to baptize with the Holy Ghost and with fire. You will not hear John Baptist say, I will baptize you with water to repentance. But one comes after me that will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. You'll not hear that on the airwaves hardly ever. We're in a culture today that we've said to ourselves, we're okay with redemption, we're okay with atonement, but don't talk to us about the infilling or the baptism. And I'm not wanting this to be negative. I want this to be so positive. Because this morning we have to understand something, that I believe it is the will of God for all of us to be saved. How about you? Amen. I believe it's the will of God to be baptized in the Spirit. How about you? Amen. I really do. Can I do it? I can't. I got thinking to myself years ago. I used to hear a man by the name his name skipped me. The Answer Man, Walter Martin. Anybody ever hear Walter Martin? He was the Answer Man. And then on the radio came another fella who was the Answer Man. You could call in to the radio show and he would answer any question you had. So I thought to myself, Lord, just give me about 5 minutes or so. I'd like to be the Answer Man. How about that? So I'm going to ask the questions. Here's the answers. Does God still pour out His Spirit on believers today? Yes. How do we know when a person has received the baptism in the Holy Spirit? Oh, that's a little more difficult, isn't it? I mean, let me just ask the question. How do we know when a person has received the baptism in the Holy Spirit? So, let's look at Acts 10. You don't have to turn there unless you want to. I'm not doing anything sleight of hand. I'm just going for time. This is in Acts 10, 44 through 47. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised, meaning the Jews, who had come with Peter were astonished at the gift. Say the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles. For they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, surely no one can stand in the way of them now being baptized with water. Isn't that interesting? They heard the preaching. They began to be baptized in the Spirit. Jesus baptized them literally in His Spirit. Then they took him out and baptized them in water. Seems like it should have been the other way around. But when they heard the preaching of the gospel, instantly something like combustion was in their heart and they were saved and then baptized in the Spirit. Isn't that awesome? Yeah. My question is, how do we know when a person receives a baptism? In Acts 10, they heard them speak in tongues. Then Peter said, surely no one can stand in the way of them being baptized. He says, then these have received the Holy Spirit such as we have. In other words, Peter is saying, as we received the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, and the speaking in tongues took place in the city of Jerusalem that day, now on the Gentiles, the very same thing has happened. My answer is, if I'm going to stay true to Scripture instead of my opinion, the answer is, Peter heard them speak in tongues. That would be the answer. You know, do we need evidence of the baptism in the Holy Spirit? That's a question. I think the answer is yes. You see, without evidence, that is a biblical evidence, watch this. Every one of us can have our own evidence here as to what it means to be baptized in the Spirit. I have joy, Pastor. I have faith, Pastor. I have an encouraging spirit, Pastor. Oh, I've never been able to give like I can give now, Pastor. And we can go on and on and on and say, I have all of these symptoms, therefore I know I've been baptized in the Spirit. But that's not a biblical reason, and nor is it a biblical answer. So when I ask you the question, and I say, do we need evidence? My answer is, I think yes. And I think it should be the evidence that is found in the New Testament, in the book of Acts. It's pretty amazing. Are you walking with me? In the book of Acts, they were baptized and spoke in tongues in Jerusalem. Chapter 8, the Bible says that they were saved, baptized in water, and Peter and John came down to Samaria and then laid hands upon them, and they began to speak in the Spirit, in tongues. That's what they came for. Acts 9 tells us that Ananias laid hands on Paul, and his eyes were opened from the blindness, and he was baptized in the Holy Ghost. Doesn't say tongues there, but I'd like to assume that that's what is referring at that point. When I get to the 10th chapter, I just read to you, and the 19th chapter, Paul laid hands on 12 men in Ephesus, and they all spoke in tongues and prophesied as the Spirit gave utterance. Do you see, out of five positionings, three of those times they all spoke in tongues? Now, I have the joy of being your pastor, and it concerns me because I don't know of any sermon that I can preach or teach that can cause more angst and a little bit of frustration and disappointment and can even maybe cause religious ideas and pride than this one. Because we all feel like that we've got our own answer here. I just want to tell you, I think it's important that we don't have our answers. I think it should be God's answers. And it should not be a denominational answer. Listen, there are life-giving churches in our city. I know a number of the pastors, they're friends. And I can tell you this, every one of us, we have our own constitution and bylaws. And we tell everybody who comes in our doors, this is kind of what governs us. And what happens is that when we get 10, 15, 20, 35, 45, 55 people in a church, we're pretty happy now because everything that we can say governs us, we all believe. But still, is it God's word? Still, is it the word of the Lord that we are adhering to? And my thought is this morning is that we need to understand is that tongues was again the evidence when the Ephesian believers were given, when Peter saw the house of Cornelius. And I just want to say that I think the unique evidence is a sign. And it's a sign that we will speak with tongues. I don't know if you've read this in the last chapter of the book of Mark, but Jesus said these words. He says, these signs shall follow them that believe. Cast out devils. You will speak with new tongues. If you take up any deadly thing, it shall not harm you. He says, you will lay hands upon the sick and they will recover. And I've left one more sign out. What was the other one? Huh?
Serpents.
Take up serpents. They will not harm you. What did Jesus mean when he said, you will speak with new tongues? I think, you know, when I first was saved, I struggled with that. What does Jesus mean? Because my tongue began to get a little bit new. I stopped cussing, tried to, and I did. I quit using slang as much as I ever did. Worked hard at slang because slang is just a poor man's way of cussing. And I did. I just kept working until my tongue got better and better. But then I found out my tongue had other problems. My tongue could take and have a problem with other people. I could say, you know, that Ed Zaffe, I don't know if I like that guy. That guy's a weirdo. And you know what? I can take my tongue and begin to put Ed Zaffe down. I could take and begin to lie about some situation. Somebody puts the screws on and I could take and back away instead of telling the truth. I could just weasel out and tell kind of truth. So I found that my tongue was the most unruly part of my anatomy. And the writer James says that to conquer the power of the tongue, you are going to have to take a hurt. It's going to have to be huge. It's going to take something like a God intervention in your life. Got the answer for you. Let the filling of the Spirit flow through you and watch what God will do like never before. And you know what? As you begin to pray with tongues of men and angels, watch what happens. The fullness of my whole body has now come under the bit and the authority of the Holy Spirit's power. Amen? So I ask these questions. I'm going to give them to you real quick. Is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, without it, can I make heaven? What's your answer? In my opinion, you can never make heaven without the blood of Jesus over your sins. You cannot make heaven unless you have repented of your sin and you have embraced, literally, through confession, that He is Lord of all. But you can make heaven without ever being baptized in the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues. Isn't that amazing? Why did God do that way? I don't know. I do know this. I think that two of the greatest gifts in the world, gift number one is the Son. And that gift brings salvation. You believe that? The second gift is by the Holy Spirit. And the Bible calls that the gift of the Spirit. And what happens in these two gifts? This gift, do they have things that work? Yeah, they do. What happens with this gift is amazing because I change. And I not only change, but I become new. All things become new, old things pass away. How many know that? But what about this gift? What happens to me in this gift? Something amazing happens is I now begin to receive power. Power to what? Power to be a witness. Power to witness in this generation. And I'm just telling you, the two greatest gifts in all the world is the gift of salvation and the baptism, the gift of the Holy Spirit. This gift, I almost said gifting. I've never heard that word before. This gift, it's amazing. Because what happens to me, I'm transformed. My whole life has radically changed. This gift, I'm transformed too, but with power. And all of a sudden, I find that Jesus has given this gift. I didn't do it. But He's given with this gift one little, I almost said precursor. That's not the right word. He's given us one sign. God likes signs. And He says, this sign will always follow. You'll know that when I baptize you, you will speak in tongues as the Spirit gives the utterance. Amen? It's obvious that I may be saying some things that are challenging you. The third thing I want to tell you is that every Christian, I believe, is a candidate and should have the wonderful privilege of believing that they can be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Amen. I believe that with all my heart. The fourth thing is, I ask this question, why should I speak in tongues? I'd like to give you a layman's version. Why not? Jesus said that it was one of the signs that would follow us. I've read that to you already. These signs will accompany those that believe that they shall speak with new tongues. Isn't that right? Yeah. Romans 8, it says this, when we cry, Abba, Father, it is the Spirit Himself bearing witness with our spirit that we're children of God. I have to tell you, one of the most amazing things is to pray in the Spirit and to have at the same time identification of who I belong to. I don't know what this is. I mean, I know what it is, but I don't understand. It's just kind of between me and God. But there's something going on, and I know it's not my Chevy Silverado. It's me. And I'm driving to church, or I'm driving home, and sometimes I'll just kind of look out this way, and I'll see a cow. Or I'll look out this way, and I'll see the water, the river. And all of a sudden, I just sense this. It's like a wave starts to flow over me. And all of a sudden, I just want to weep at my steering wheel. I don't know why that is a total, other than the fact that God wants to remind me that He's there. And He's in me. And He's not left me. He's the God that's the forever God. Can you say amen? The fifth thing I want to tell you is this. Some people will say, if I have tongues, am I out of control? And I'd like to say, no. Who told you you're out of control? I mean, think about this. You're probably thinking to yourself, man, I'm afraid that I'm going to be down at Harvest Food and I'm going to be on aisle 7. And God is going to come upon me. And I'm going to sense that I need to pray in the Spirit. And I'm going to have to right there just start speaking as loud as I can in the store. And I'm thinking to myself, do you really think God would do that to you? Do you think He would tell you to go up and get a microphone and start praying in the Spirit on the microphone at Harvest Food? No. That isn't how God works. That is not how it works. The Bible says that the spirit of the prophet, his spirit is subject to the prophet. I have found that if someone gives a congregational corporate tongue, that's the gifts that I'm coming to in the next few weeks, and someone then must now interpret, sometimes if I know it's not being interpreted, I'll sense, Lord, and now I'm in a battle if I should or I shouldn't. And you know, I have every right to not do it. In fact, the Bible tells me I'm the one that will say yes or no to whether I will interpret that tongue. Isn't that amazing? The Bible says, and I'll read this again to you, that the spirit of this orders of the prophet is subject to the prophet. I want to also tell you that Paul would rather speak, he said, 5 words with my understanding than 10,000 in an unspoken or an unknown tongue, Corinthians 14, 19. What am I saying? Is that God doesn't work that way, where He wants me to stand up here and just pray in my prayer language. He wants this to be done decent and in order. I don't know which side of the fence I grew up on, but when I woke up, I was on a little bit different side than some other people. And I don't know why, but I think it's because I began to read the Scripture. And I used to begin to hear Pentecostal or charismatic people, brothers. They used to love sometimes even to have preeminence in the service with speaking in tongues. Now, I don't mean preeminence like they'd stand up and just take over the service. I don't mean that at all. But it would be like somebody in this area was louder than anything else going on. They're speaking in tongues. And then back there is louder than anything else. They're speaking in tongues. And I thought, Lord, what is this all about? And so I began to look at this. And I discovered Paul says, I would rather speak 5 words in a known tongue than 10,000 in an unknown tongue in a setting that would bring disruption to the people. He's making it very clear when you read the 14th chapter, and we're going in a minute. He says in the 14th chapter, he is dealing with one complete item in the 14th chapter. He's dealing with order in the house of God. He's not dealing with get it out of here. He's dealing with order. What we've done is we've taken tongues and we've kicked it out the door. We've taken tongues and interpretation and we've booted it out. That's not what Paul is doing in the 14th chapter. He's not telling us this is not meant for today. He's telling us, I am telling you, there has to be order in the house of God. And the church at Corinth had become excessive. In fact, I have read, and I think it's probably true, the church at Corinth had come to a place where they were giving, people were standing with tongues, like a gift of tongues, loud, and there was never any interpretation. And Paul is going like, nah, that is not what we do. This is not the order. And so I'm trying to tell you that God is very much a God of control and order. Sometimes I'm not sure I've liked this word, but people use it a lot. They say God, the Holy Spirit, is a gentleman. He is, actually. I just don't want you to think that the Holy Spirit can't move you to repentance or move you to get up out of your seat and come to an altar and weep in brokenness because you need to seek Him. Right. He's also a God that when He sees sin in the church, He wants to corral it. Right. He wants to deal with it. He doesn't want it to run rampant like a fire. My only point is that when you and I are in these kind of areas, think about, in a moment, you're going to read it with me, but think about the gift of tongues and interpretation in the church. Paul warns and says, if nobody else can interpret there, then don't give it. Paul says, if there's a prophecy, you make sure there are judges that can judge it. Why is he saying that? Because he's saying, I have written this chapter to the Corinthian church because I need there to be order. I need there to be true edification in my house. You can't just come and go, oh, we're going to do whatever we want to. Okay, we're a denomination like this. We can be what we... No, we're just not going to do that. How many are kind of following me? This worries me when I get to this level. Because I never know what you're really thinking. Oh God, I need a word of knowledge. Help me. You saw last week Pastor Robert Morris. I heard him say at another point, he says, when my children were young. Has somebody heard this too? He said, when my children were young, he says, we would come to the table and we'd get ready to eat. And he says, my boys, I had two at the time, he has three now, and he says, my two boys, they'd sit like this, me and mommy and whatever. And he says, all of a sudden, my youngest son, whose name was James, he says, James would sit there and he'd go something like this. And he says, my other son, who's named Josh, would do this. Dad, he wants more corn. And so Pastor Morris would say, all right. He'd give his son more corn. And his son would go, thank you. He didn't say thank you. So he did it again. His son Josh says, Dad, I told you. He wants more corn. And he wouldn't even lift his head up. He just kept beating, Dad, give him more corn. And so his dad reached over. He said, I'm going to find out what this is really all about. So he took and he put a spoon in the potatoes. Took it and he put it out. And he started to put it on the plate of his youngest son. I don't know how old he was, probably two. Put it on the plate. And all of a sudden, his little hand goes up. He goes, ah! Ah! And Josh over here goes, Dad, I told you, he doesn't want potatoes. He wants corn. And so Pastor Robert Morris says, I'm just letting you know. He says, my son James has the gift of tongues, and my son Robert has the gift of interpretation. I don't know if some of you are not laughing at me or you are. Listen. God is such a good God. Do you know what? We raised four sons, and I love kids. I love being around kids. I have 10 grandchildren now. This is what I know, is that when your children are somewhere like between 1 and 1.5, almost 2 years, that is an incredible time. Literally. Because they are going a mile or minute. No, they're talking blah, blah, blah. They're talking, and you can't understand half of what they're saying. But it's so cute. Isn't that right? My children, when they were that age, they were so cute, right? See, you're not making my kids out to be cute. How come? I'm just telling you, it's perspective. We think that God cannot do this. And we have a fear that man does it, or maybe the devil's going to do it. We have a fear that there's some kind of psychotic, crazy thing going on. We think that a preacher talking this way, man, he needs to be working for the U.S. Postal Service. And I'm just telling you this. If this was not of God, it would not be in the Scripture.
That's right.
So I need you to take your Bibles. I ask you to go to the 14th chapter of Corinthians. And I have to do this with you, because if I don't do this, I feel like I've not finished what I have to do. So 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I want to start in verse 1, and I'm going to ask you to go with me. I'll read, and you listen, and you absorb. You begin to bring it to pass. Chapter 14, verse 1. Follow after charity, love. Desire spiritual gifts. How many say that's good? That's good. How many say follow? Charity is good, love. How many would say spiritual gifts is good? Yeah. But rather that you may prophesy, the word but, it can also be translated and. I recently heard that in the Scriptures, that when you see the word but, B-U-T, it means, it can be translated the word and there could be as many as, I think it was something like 2,700 times the word but is used in Scripture. So in other words, when you hear the word but, it could be not just but and. So it can say this. Follow after love and desire spiritual gifts, and rather that you may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue, do this with me. What do you do in church if you use that word, unknown tongue? Two words. Sorry that I'm being silly. This is very serious. Verse 2. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men, but unto God. Stop at that semicolon. I just want to tell you, it's not telling you that you have to have an interpreter here, the gift of tongues and interpretation. It's not saying that at all. Paul is saying, when you speak in this unknown tongue, it better translated, when you pray in an unknown tongue, you're praying not to men, but unto God. Do you see that? For no man understands him. Well, absolutely, it's right. Man doesn't understand. It's God. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. You have to catch this. The language that we're speaking of here is a language of prayer. It's a prayer language. From the first time that I began to pray on that fall night in 1970, I've been praying in the Spirit ever since. And When I most of the time I don't say I've been speaking in the Spirit every. I don't say it that way, because I realize that what I'm doing is I'm praying in the Spirit. When I'm in my car, I'm praying to the Lord. when I am home alone, maybe, or I'm in my office at my house, or I'm in the office here, and I just feel like I've got to spend time praying, I find myself praying in the Spirit. Now, catch this again. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue doesn't speak to men. So it's obvious that this is not the one that has the interpretation with it, because you're not to speak openly in the house of God and take control of the whole service unless there's interpretation there. Do you understand that? Sometimes people will say, that means we can't even practice Pentecost in church anymore, Pastor. That's not what I'm saying. I can speak in tongues in this church more than you have any idea. I can speak in tongues up here. I can speak in tongues as we're worshiping the Lord. I can speak in tongues with my head buried. I can speak in tongues when I'm praying for people. I can speak in tongues just standing with my mouth not moving. Did you know that when you pray in the Spirit, it is your spirit that prayeth? And you say to me, how do you know that? Read verse 2 that I just read you. It says, for you speak in an unknown tongue, you do not speak to men, but you speak to God. For no man understands him, however, in the Spirit. There it is. It's in your spirit that you're speaking, that you're praying. Isn't that awesome? Do you realize that on the day of Pentecost, these men and women, 120 in the upper room, began to pray? And what happened? Their spirits began to pray. Why? Because the Bible says that the Holy Ghost came upon them and they began to speak in tongues as the Spirit gave utterance. So the Spirit gave the utterance for Peter's spirit to pray, for John's spirit to pray, for Mary, the mother of Jesus, to pray. That's pretty amazing. How many are with me? Can you go another 2 minutes? I can't. But can you go just a little bit longer? Listen, I'm keeping track of time. You got a lot of time. I love this passage because it says, no man understands him. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. That is amazing. I'm realizing that I'm not speaking to men. So who am I talking to? God. Oh, Lord. At 16 years old, man, green as a gourd, not understanding very much spiritually of anything, all of a sudden God gives me this license to be able to be wherever I'm at, to be able to start speaking this wonderful heavenly language to Him. Men are not even worthy to be a part of this. It's just me and Him. And I began to pray in tongues as the Spirit gives the utterance. And you know what's amazing? The Spirit gives the utterance, the Holy Spirit, but it's my spirit that's praying. My spirit that's praying. Church, I don't mind. I don't want to yank you all over, but just look up here. If the world listened to me this morning, they're going to tell you to lock me up. And they're going to tell you that this is not of God. I choose to believe the Scripture. Bonnie and I were talking about this, and we come to the position of 2 Thessalonians when Paul says, I beseech you by the Lord's coming and our gathering together unto Him, be not soon shaken in mind or troubled in spirit. And then he says, know this, for there must come two things, a great falling away and the man of sin, the son of perdition, the Antichrist will be revealed. I'm telling you this. The world does not want you to believe from cover to cover that book. The world wants you to discard it. They want you to call it antiquated. It's not contemporary. They want you to believe that anything that Paul wrote, you now furthermore, you should have nothing to do with it. And I'm telling you this, it means more to me to stand on the shores of heaven redeemed than it does to stand in this world and to be able to cave in and give my life away to some spiritual darkness because I'm afraid to face men. I choose to face the things of God. And I'm telling you, God has placed His Spirit in every one of His people at conversion. And He put His Spirit in you to not only redeem you, but to give you this ability to walk sovereignly before Him. And then the Spirit of the Lord, the Bible says that Jesus has taken His Spirit and baptized you the same way that Baptists would have done it in Jordan River. Jesus has now baptized us in the Holy Spirit. Read it. All four Gospels carry it. Acts carries it. And now we know where our power comes from. Does that trouble you?
No.
Does it bother you?
No.
Does it make you feel like you're not going to be a good enough witness now? Now, if you talk about, don't do it. Keep going with me. Verse 3. He that prophesies speaks unto men. So there's the counter. There's the opposite. When I'm praying in my prayer language, I'm speaking to God. But when I'm prophesying, I'm speaking to men to edify, exhort, and comfort. Verse 4. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifies himself. He that prophesies edifies the church. There it is. This 14th chapter was designed by Paul for us to come away understanding what edification were and where it fits. It fits in the house of the Lord. Prophecy fits here. Prophecy is open and outwardly here. You go later on and you find that there needs to be judges and those that rule it. But it has to be a wonderful thing, and it's encouraging. It even tells you what it's all about. When I pray in tongues, though, I speak to God. And it's edification to me. Look what it says in verse 5. I would that you all spake in tongues, but... there's that word but again, 2,500 times in the scriptures. Many times it alludes to the word and. In other words, I wish that you all spake in tongues and that you also prophesied. See, sometimes what people say is, Paul is saying there, I don't want you to speak in tongues at all. I want you only to prophesy. Only give words of knowledge. Only words of wisdom. Only to proclaim faith. No, he's saying, I would that you all spake in tongues and rather that you prophesied. I'm encouraging you today to understand that. Don't boot scripture out the door. Trust it.
Amen.
And also know this, verse 5. You take these eight words. I would, Paul says, that you all spake in tongues. This didn't come by just from any Christian. This was by Paul, who wrote 16 books. He wrote a major portion of the New Testament. And he says, I want you all to speak in tongues. So the question is back to the one, Pastor, you sure that I'm supposed to? You sure I'm okay with that? Should I be able to speak in tongues? What's the answer? Paul says, I wish that you all would. Wow. I have to tell you another story. This also came from, since I had him, and I flew him all the way in from Dallas last week. I'm teasing you. We had him here, but he was on video. Pastor Morris said, I was beginning to warm up to the idea that maybe there is a baptism and maybe I could be baptized in the Spirit. But he says, I've been trying. And he says, I haven't spoken in tongues. I haven't received the baptism. I love Jesus with all my heart and I believe in the Holy Spirit, but it's just not working. And he says, it's just not happening. And he says, I got to tell you this story, he said. One day, he says, I decided it was time, and my wife and I, we went to bed. And he says, I went to bed, and that was it. He says, I got up the next morning, and my wife, she's like walking by, and she's looking at me like this. And I'm thinking, what is she doing? And so all of a sudden, she'd come by the kitchen table, and she looked down at me and snicker. I think she knows something I don't know. So Pastor Moore stops her and he says, honey, what are you doing? You know something that I don't know. What is it? She says, yeah. She says, last night I got up in the middle of the night and went in the living room with my Bible, and I took my Bible in there and I sat down on the sofa and I started reading my Bible. She says, when I was done, I decided, well, I'll just go back to bed. She said, I went back to bed. And she says, as I was getting into bed, honey, all of a sudden something, I heard you. She said, I heard you. You were speaking in tongues. He was stunned. He says, I'm what? She says, you were. You were speaking in tongues. What's amazing is he went to his pastor and he said to his pastor in ministry, he says, how could this have happened? He says, I've been trying and wanting to be baptized because the Bible says Jesus will baptize with the Holy Ghost and fire. But how can it happen to me? And I didn't know it. His pastor looked at him and he said, Robert. He said, Robert, that is so simple and so easy to tell you. He says, anybody that has such a hard head like you, God has got to put him asleep, and then he's going to take his spirit. Because remember, the Bible says, my spirit prayeth. Anybody's got such a hard head like you, and that's got this attitude or thought about the baptism, he says, he just puts you to sleep. And he baptized you with the Holy Spirit. I don't know. You're going to think, well, I don't know, Pastor. I believe a lot of what you're saying. Not sure about that one. I wish my wife was here. I'm going to have her tell this to you. But Donna, when she was first, my wife was first Mennonite, then she became Catholic, then she became heathen again. No, that's not the right word. Then she became, I don't know what she became. Then all of a sudden she found Jesus in a hunger sense and she started serving God. And she realized that there is a baptism in the Holy Spirit. I'm telling you the truth. And she went to bed one night, and as she's laying in bed, she says, I'm laying there and I'm just meditating on the Lord. And she says, honey, I could hear in my mind, I could sense in my mind words or syllables or almost sentences of how good God was and how great the things of God are. And she says, I could just hear them there. And then she says, all of a sudden, I began to feel like words were coming from my feet, up my calves, to my knee, to my thigh, into my abdomen, into my stomach. And Jesus said, from your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. And she says, these words just kind of flowed through me. And she says, all of a sudden, I just realized. And she says, I think something is going to come out my mouth, is what she started thinking. She's in bed. It's dark at night. And she says, all of a sudden, I just kind of opened my mouth. And she says, all I knew was this came out of my mouth. Oh, that's what it was. I love Christ. I love Christ. I love Christ. And she said it over and over and over again. Like within a month or 6 to 8 weeks later, she had gone to the altar. And I wish I could tell you this whole story. It's too long and you don't need it. But she had had real adversity, some things had gone against her. Somebody had said some things about her. It wasn't true. And she told the Lord, she said, Lord, I'm going to forgive, and I'm just going to pray for that person, even if she didn't want to. So she went to the altar, and she knelt, and she started praying for this person. And all of a sudden, she began to feel her arm started shaking. And she felt like even there was like there was power flowing through her body, amazing power, like almost she had a hold, I think you might say, of like 220. And then all of a sudden, from her own mouth, she began to speak. And she has spoken tongues ever since that day. And you're going to say to me, "No, Pastor, this just doesn't work. It's got to be just like it says in the book of Acts." Listen, the book of Acts is also different in variety. Some lay hands on them, some don't. Some, they were speaking in tongues before they were baptized in water. The truth is that when the Lord wants to fill his people, he does. How many know that?
Amen.
He does. So here's how we close today. We have to close with this scripture. Verse 13 says, "Wherefore let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray, that he may interpret." So for me, if I'm feeling really strong about praying in the Spirit, in the house of the Lord, I don't want to dominate all of you, and 100 of you are listening to me, and you don't have any idea what I'm saying, so it doesn't profit you. That's why prophecy is so valuable, because it does profit you. But what happens is, if I'm sensing this, and I'm ready to start speaking in a tongue and pray, what does it say? Verse 14, "For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful." So in other words, I can only tell you this now for almost 50 years, I guess it would be. My mind doesn't hardly know what I'm saying ever. It just doesn't. How do you know that? Because I know when I pray in tongues. But I can tell you some amazingly neat things. Sometimes I know I'm praying a certain dialect, and then all of a sudden I sense it and I feel it, and now there's a change, and now I'm speaking another dialect. And then all of a sudden I just feel joy. It's just like I've been down to, you know, the donut shop, and I just had a 5-pound maple bar, and I'm just feeling joy. And now, and so I start singing, and I'm not singing alone in English, but I go from English to tongues, from English to spirit, and I'm praying in the spirit. And then from there, if that's not enough, I want to start blessing. And so I start blessing in the spirit. It's amazing what God can do in us. Amen. Are you following me? Watch this in verse 15. What is it then? So even though my understanding is unfruitful, in my utterance, I'm praying to God, and God hears me, and God knows exactly what I'm saying. It could be mysteries. It could be crying out for need, whatever it is. Then it says in verse 15, what is it then? Here's a question. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit. I will pray with understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with understanding. Else, when you bless with Spirit, how is he that occupies the room unlearned say, amen? At thy giving of thanks, seeth he understands not what you say. That's why if tongues are the gift in the body to where the whole corporate body is to receive a tongue, that tongue has to have a release of interpretation so that we're all edified. Do you understand that?
Yeah.
Verse 18, I can't believe Paul would have put this in. I can't believe the King James left it in, knowing we would come to the 21st century. Verse 18, I thank my God. I speak with tongues more than y'all. Now, there's Paul's background. He came from South North Carolina. I thank my God I speak in tongues more than you all. Yet, in the church, I'd rather speak 5 words with my understanding. Notice this. He's not saying, yet in the church, I can never speak again. Nor is he saying, yet in the church, none of us should believe in speaking in tongues again. He says, yet in the church, I'd rather speak 5 words with understanding, that my voice I might teach others also, than with 10,000 words of an unknown tongue. Wow. Verse 20, brothers, be not children in understanding. However, in malice be children, not in understanding be men. But in understanding be men, excuse me. 21, in the law it is written, with men of other tongues and lips I will speak to this people, and yet even with all of that, they will not hear me, says the Lord. May I ask you to look at me if you don't mind? This message today was to be a pastoral message, and it's designed to give you a place where you and God can rendezvous. Circle the wagons, bring God up to the fire, sit down, eat cornbread and beans, and you guys talk about these things, you and God. And if God puts it in your heart and he says, you know what, wouldn't you like to be a receiver? Wouldn't you like to receive what I can give you? I'd suggest to you to say yes. So I look at this and I say in verse 22, wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to those that believe, but to those that believe not. May I ask you after this semicolon to remember this? If you're a non-believer here this morning, to have the gift of tongues and interpretation, it is a sign to you that God is in this house. Do you hear what I'm saying?
Yeah.
But to the rest of you, all 100 of you, when you leave today, these signs must follow you, that you must, in the next 168 hours of your week, you must still be willing to let the Spirit flow through you and pray often in the Holy Spirit and pray with new tongues, for these signs will follow them that believe. Amen? Praise God. Praise God. I have to stop. There's just way too much. Close your Bibles with me, please. So I want to tell you before you go, before you do anything else, I want to tell you, number one, these are now my notes to you. The subject of speaking in tongues and having a wonderful baptism that Jesus baptizes with, and a prayer language that's off the charts. It is scriptural.
It's
not Assembly of God influence.
Right.
If tomorrow I preached and took a church in Church of God of Prophecy, or I took a church in Foursquare, or if I took a church in Open Door, I would still preach the truth. In our church, I challenge you to deal with your own thoughts, sometimes our own persuasions, our own prejudices, our own histories that brought us to where we are today, and take and put them all on the altar. Put them on the altar of Scripture and find out what God's saying. Here's the second thing about tongues you need to write down. And I pray that you'll know it. It's these tongues are for your benefit. When I pray in tongues, I do not speak to men, but I speak to God. I speak mysteries. Wow. Oh, I find that the Lord is bringing me to a point of edifying me when I speak in tongues. I heard of a pastor that was a Southern Baptist pastor. He was the pastor of a Southern Baptist convention church who at that particular year, their church had more converts than any other church in America. And an evangelist had gone into his church and was holding special meetings. And this is absolutely a true story. And he was having meetings. And they sat down at lunch or whatever with some of the staff one day. And the staff said, did you know that our pastor believes in speaking in tongues? And the evangelist said, what? He does? Yeah. He talks about it all the time. He's even preached on it here. So one day when the evangelist and the pastor were together alone, he asked him, he said to the pastor, he says, what is this? I heard that you believe in speaking in tongues. You are an SBC church. You've had the largest conversion rate in America come to your church this last year. and yet you believe in speaking in tongues? And the pastor looked at him, and these were his words. Yes. Almost indignant, but he wasn't. He says, yes. And do you know why? Because the Bible says that when I speak in tongues, I am edified when I speak in the Spirit. Benefit. I am edified. And he says, you know what? He says, I've discovered that I need all the edification that I can get in this life. Yeah. I need to be edified. Yeah. Here's the third thing, and that is this. This is a choice. You never, I don't think, you never will be forced to have to start speaking in tongues, to have to find yourself seeking the baptism that Jesus will baptize you with. It's a choice. And here's the fourth thing. Come on, Pastor. The baked potatoes, get on with it. Fourth thing is that your pastor will always pastor you. You don't have to do what I do. You don't have to even believe totally what I believe. I'll tell you what's essential, though. You need to believe who your Savior is. And you also need to believe that He has the power to deliver. And you need to also believe that He will return one day. So you need to be looking and hastening His appearance. But I will never force you, coerce you, demote you, look at you different, make you feel different. I just won't. Because this is with you and God. This is with you and God. How many say that's a good idea? Just for my sake, how many like your pastor? Okay, let's find out. Honesty, let me spell honesty. God is a great and awesome God. Close your Bibles and bow your heads. Father, it amazes me that someone can live inside me who knows all knowledge. All knowledge. And it is that same person who lives in me with all knowledge who wants to impart that knowledge, that wisdom, and that power into my mortal being. Please, Lord. Please, Lord. Edify me. Edify us. Caught in the midst of warfare, weariness, bodily need. God, whatever our battles are, We turn to you. And I ask that, Father, this message today, that in the Spirit, you'll help us to understand that in my spirit, I am yielding to your Spirit. And together, my spirit and your spirit will be able to do wonderful things, speak wonderful words of life, be able to just accentuate the glorious power of God in us. Lord, nobody can tell us that the 14th chapter of Corinthians has to be ripped out of the Bible. Lord, nobody can tell us when Paul says, I pray in tongues more than you all. We know it's there. Lord, we also hear it say, that says, forbid not to speak in tongues. And we hear Paul say, I would that you all prayed in tongues. So, Lord, that has been etched in this chapter. May we contend with you and draw near to you like we've never known. Father, I thank you. Cause this church, God, above everything, it's wonderful to think that we're, quote, a church that has Pentecost within our borders and boundaries. But Lord, what I want us to be known for is a church of highlight, to where we are a people that truly are a place that many are being saved. We are a soul-saving station. That's what we long for the most. And I honor thee, Jesus. I give you praise. For these are things we ask in the name above every name, the name of Jesus. Amen.